Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction. Thank you that in your word we find all that we need for life and godliness, that the men and women of God will be equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we ask that you would come to us today by your Spirit through your word, and that you would teach us, that you would humble us, that you would instruct us. God, that you would equip us for every good work. Father, for those who are proud, that you would humble us. For those who are downcast and depressed, that you would strengthen and encourage us. Lord, for those who are sad, that you would cheer us. Father, for those who are about ready to give up, we pray that you would encourage us to keep going. And so, God, help us and be with us today. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Galatians, we have seen over and over again that those who are justified by faith alone have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And so let's review that statement again. Justification by faith alone. Justification means we have a double benefit. It means all of our sins are forgiven. And it means Christ's righteousness has been counted as ours by faith alone. We can't earn justification. We can't work for justification. We can't do anything to earn our justification. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. And when we do that, when we believe in Christ alone by faith alone, God pours His Spirit out into us. And the Spirit of God dwells in us and empowers us then to live a different life for the glory of God. As Galatians 6:15 says, that we'll get to shortly, a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ if we have believed in Him. And that little bookmark, which I found out I've given out before, but it was a long time ago, in your bulletins, and some of you might have to get a magnifying glass to read it, but it is there, and front and back is wonderful biblical truths of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. We are redeemed, we are justified, we are children of God, we are forgiven, we are accepted. There is no condemnation. So take that bookmark and read over who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. You are a new creation, and those are the benefits that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And so today in our passage, we continue to see in the book of Galatians what the Spirit-filled life of the believer, the new creation, looks like. Last week, we were in Galatians 6:1, the first part of that verse. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so we focused on that last week. This week, we are going to focus on doing this restoration in humility and bearing one another's burdens in the right way, in a way that pleases God. And so, point number one, new creatures in Christ keep watch on themselves, lest they also are tempted. Look at verse 1, the end of verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. One of the reasons it is important to understand that Christians still struggle with sin in this life is that so you will keep watch on yourself. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, the Holy Spirit says to the church, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Proud people think they have no need to keep watch. Proud people think they could never be tempted or they could never fall into this sin or that sin. Proud people think that they're immune to the temptations of the devil. And yet God's word over and over again encourages us, keep watch. Keep watch, keep watch, keep watch. 1 Timothy 4:16, the Holy Spirit says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching or the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep watch. Keep watch, lest you fall into sin. One of my friends, a pastor, Garrett Kell, he often posts these videos online of animals or catastrophes, and he makes an analogy of what sin can do to you. So there's a picture of a man pouring gasoline all over this big bonfire, and then he throws the match on it and it explodes in fire and flames, and the man runs away because there's fire everywhere, and he puts a little comment there, when you mess around with sin, you're going to get burned. Or there's this young man holding a baby alligator, and he's sort of taking a video showing off this baby alligator, but in the background you see this mama alligator running toward this guy, and then right when the alligator gets to the guy, the video stops, and the caption is, "You can play around with sin for a little bit, but sooner or later it's going to catch up with you."
Hallelujah!
And you see that alligator running. That's how it works, and therefore, that's how sin works. It's deceptive. We think that we can play around with it. We think we don't have to be on watch, and that's why God says over and over again, keep watch, keep watch. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are called as a part of the process of growing in Christ to keep watch. Keep watch. Our statement of faith at this church has an article on sanctification, which means the process by which we are growing to be more like Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And it reads this way. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means. And so there are means that God has appointed to help us grow in Christ-likeness. What are they according to our confession of faith? Especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer.
Amen, amen.
You notice watchfulness is included in there. We have to keep watch. Children, there's a song about this. And it's good for adults. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then there are other verses, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. And oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. We are to keep watch on ourselves, lest we too are tempted and fall into sin. This exhortation is an exhortation to humility. It's an exhortation not to play the hypocrite, as Jesus warned us about last week. Remember, in Matthew chapter 7, we talked about judge not lest you be judged. Judge not that you be not judged. And we spoke about how the world loves to use that verse as a way to say, you can't say anything to me about my life. And we talk about how that's wrong, that we as Christians are called to judge rightly. What Jesus is condemning is hypocritical judgment. Amen. Judging somebody when you're doing the same thing.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes.
And Jesus says you need to first take the log out of your eye.
Amen.
And then you shall see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say don't take the speck out. He says you need to get your life right first. And this exhortation in Galatians 1 is an exhortation to make sure your life is right. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so new creatures in Christ keep watch on themselves, lest they also are tempted. Number two, new creatures in Christ bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As Christians, we are to bear each other's burdens. Beloved, this is why church membership is so important. People say, well, I just stay at home and watch something on TV. How do you bear the burdens of those people who you're watching in Atlanta, Georgia? How do you do that? How does that work? How do you bear the burdens of believers? This is why membership is so important, that you commit to somebody, a body of believers. No, we're not perfect. No, we don't do everything right. No, we're still sinners. But you commit to them through thick and thin to stick it out and bear their burdens. That's why it's so important that you're here right now. To be here, to get to know one another, to talk to one another, to ask one another what's going on in your life. What burdens do you have? How can I help you? We're to bear one another's burdens. We're not to come here and then have no interaction with one another until we come back again. That's not what the church is to be. Coming here for 2 hours and talking to each other a little bit and then going away, and then the next interaction you have with anybody in the body is 7 days later. That's not the church. That I don't know what that is. Where'd that come from? I don't know. That's not the church. We're to bear one another's burdens. And I'm not talking about bringing me a cup here on Sunday. I mean, this is a wonderful burden to bear. I'm glad that you do this. But I'm not talking about helping each other right now in the service. We're to do that too. But I'm talking about in life. This is talking about life in the Scripture. We do this is important to God. We bear one another's burdens when it comes to sin. We all have sin struggles. We need one another's help in fighting sin and turning from sin and walking in holiness. And that's why I encourage people to get together. To get together with someone this week who's a member of this church and meet with them and ask them, what are your burdens? The pastor said from his sermon that I ought to be bearing burdens, and quite honestly, I'm not doing that. I'm doing exactly what he said. I'm here on Sunday, and then 5-7 days go by, and I come here again, but I don't know any of you. I don't know any of your burdens. I don't pray for any of you. And so I'm going to try to be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer. So I'm going to go to somebody today after the service and say, hey, my name's Joseph. What's yours? How can I pray for you? Could we get lunch this week? Could we get breakfast this week? Pastor Joseph recommended this book on parenting. Would you like to get together and read this together? That's what it means to bear one another's burdens and help one another grow in Christ. There's sorrows that people deal with. Great sorrows. Our widows. The Bible says that true religion, and it's undefiled, is bearing the burdens of widows. And we have widows in our church who have great pain, and they need to be encouraged. Lois Heater, she can't be here. When's the last time we've called her? When's the last time we've been to her house? Those are the kind of burdens that the Word of God is exhorting us to bear. People are worried about things. People have doubts and struggles in the Christian faith. There's failures to deal with. There's poverty and people need help. There's loneliness. People struggle with loneliness. There's illness. There's broken relationships and broken hearts. There's disability. There's depression. There's hardship. There's sin that needs to be confronted. There's sick people who need visiting. There's shut-ins who can't get out. I already mentioned the widows. Make a meal for someone. Help somebody financially. Babysit for somebody. Make a phone call. Write a note. Send a text or an email. Pray for one another. We have a directory. We have a prayer directory that lists every member. Members, when's the last time you prayed through that directory for people by name? That's why I make that. That's why we make that, so that you can bear one another's burdens by praying for one another, giving rides to church, giving rides to the doctor, spending time with one another to get to know one another and the burdens that need lifting up, helping one another follow Jesus. And I praise God that those things do happen in this church. They do happen. People do meet to encourage one another. To grow in Christ, to encourage one another in marriage, to encourage one another in parenting. People do meet. Just this week, there was a burden born with a Christian ministry that houses homeless ladies, and they needed their grass cut, and a member of our church went and cut their grass for free, for nothing, and bore that burden. There was someone that comes here that needed a car to borrow to drive 2 hours away. And one of our members bore that burden, allowed them to use their car this week. Those are just two I can think of this week that I've seen. Many of you are bearing those burdens, and thank you, thank you, thank you. But we know from Scripture we can always increase, right? We can always grow. There's always more burdens to bear. And we want to grow in that as a church. We want to grow in loving one another, in bearing one another's burdens, in getting to know one another, in helping one another be like Jesus. I want to give you two examples of burden bearing from the Bible. One is in 1 Samuel 23. You remember David was on the run for his life. Saul was trying to kill David. And David was on the run. And in 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 17, we read, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God." I love that. He went there and helped him find strength in God. That's how we bear one another's burdens. We help one another find strength in God. And Jonathan said, "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." He encouraged David. He built up David. He assured him of what God had said. We don't think that because I went to seminary and I've read the Bible through several times that I don't need to hear it again. I need to hear it again. People need to hear it over and over and over again. And so Jonathan went to David and strengthened his hand in God by reminding him of what God had said about him being king. We've got to remind each other what God has said. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7. Paul needed to be encouraged. "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Did you see that? God comforted them through the coming of Titus. God comforted God's people through God's people. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. And so God uses you and your presence to comfort each other. Again, that's why it's so important that you be here on Sunday morning. And sometimes I wonder if church members think the pastor really wants people to be here so that he can have a crowd. I don't want to preach to nobody. I just really want a crowd. It makes me feel good. It makes my ego. That's not why I want you to be here. I want you to be here because God commands you to be here. And because your presence builds each other up. It strengthens each other's hand in God. And we see that in the scripture, the coming of Titus brought encouragement. And we're to be here for one another, encourage one another. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ, this text says. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. Let's talk about Jesus Christ for a little bit. He loved us and bore our greatest burden, did he not? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our greatest burden. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you need to have this burden removed. Because if you're not a believer here, the burden of your sin still is upon you. The burden of the wrath of Almighty God in hell forever still is upon you. And you need to realize that you're a sinner. You've offended a holy God. You've broken His commandments. You've not loved the way you should. You've not borne other people's burdens like you should. You've been all about you. And so caught up in your own burdens that you could care less about anybody else's. And that's sinful. That's sinful. And the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God the Father loved sinners so much that He sent His Son to bear that burden of sin, to bear that burden of the wrath of God on the cross. He suffered and died and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And all who turn from sin and believe in Him shall be saved. That's the gospel. And we need that burden taken away by the blood of Jesus. And then when that burden is released, you're free. You're free. You're set free from only focusing on me, myself, and I. My problems, my burdens, my wants, my wishes, my desires, what I want. And you're free to glorify God and think about other people and forget about yourself and bear other people's burdens. And so follow in Christ's example in that sense. When we bear one another's burdens, we are following Christ's example. Christ obeyed God's law. Christ loved like no one else has ever loved before. And John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And so we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. He's given everything for us. He's given His life for us. How can we not seek to bear other people's burdens? And beloved, you've got to understand this. Bearing others' burdens requires sacrifice. You're going to have to change your schedule. You're not going to be able to keep doing what you normally do. It's not going to be able to be. Life is normal. Whatever that pet thing, that schedule you have, it has to be this way. And if it gets interrupted, oh, I'm going to faint. Bearing others' burdens means away with the schedule. Away with what I love to do on Sunday afternoon. Away with what I love to do with my Friday nights. There's a burden here. And Jesus gave His life for me. Away with my schedule. Away with my peaceful life. I'll have a peaceful life in heaven. That's what heaven's for. Now we bear the burden. We have needs. People are in trouble. It's going to require sacrifice to bear people's burdens. You're not going to be able to keep living in the comforts of how you live. There's got to be a change. And so I would encourage you to pray. I believe the Holy Spirit of God works through sermons to work in the believers' hearts by His Spirit to say, I've been putting this off, but I need to do this. I've been avoiding this change in my life because I love that comfort. And I don't want to give it up. Not even sinful. Not even sinful. It can be watching the game today, right? 1 o'clock. But you know somebody needs something. And so instead of spending 3 hours watching people throw on a pigskin, you might go do something, right, to help somebody who has a need. That's just an example. Bearing burdens requires sacrifice. Jesus gave the greatest sacrifice. And the only way we can bear other people's burdens properly and rightly is if we are truly rooted and grounded in Christ and know that He's bearing our burdens. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you."
Amen.
Beloved, part of this question is what do you want your life to count for? I mean, at the end, on your deathbed, what do you want your life to count for? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God work in us to bear one another's burdens. Next, point number 3, new creatures in Christ are humble. New creatures in Christ are humble. Look at verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so in keeping with the warning against conceit and pride in Galatians 5:26, and in keeping with the warning in Galatians 1 to keep watch lest you too be tempted, we see in verse 3 another exhortation to humility. We all need humility. We all need more humility. We all do, me included. I wonder if you've heard the story of Muhammad Ali. Remember Muhammad Ali, the great boxer? And he, he could talk it up. And the story is told of him that he was on an airplane one time and he wasn't buckling up. And this airline stewardess came by and said, "Mr. Ali, you need to buckle your seatbelt." And Mr. Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess replied, "Superman don't need no airplane." We all need to be humbled. We all need to be brought back down to earth. All of us. The person with the burdens needs humility. The person with the burdens needs humility. You may be here today and you have all kinds of burdens. You feel like you have all kinds of burdens. And there can arise in you a spirit of victimism. And you start to blame the church. "Oh, if the church did this, if the church did that, if they were more loving." Maybe you're here and you're hearing the sermon and you're thinking of somebody. "Yeah, that's a burden I got. They ought to bear it." Those who need their burdens borne need to be humble. Dr. Schreiner writes, "If we emphasize verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and things aren't going so well in our lives, what's the temptation? Things aren't going well in my life. You know what's wrong? No one is bearing my burdens. That's why. It's other people's fault. That's my problem. Why isn't anybody helping me? What's wrong with the church? I'm a victim." Beloved, that's a proud and arrogant attitude. It's a proud and arrogant attitude. And I have occasion as a pastor to have to tell some people at the church, "I just can't love you as much as you need loved." Because it gets tiring. And so people who have burdens need to beware of pride and arrogance and playing the victim. And ask God for humility. Who else needs humility? The person who can bear the burdens and help needs humility as well, so that they will actually help. Some people have the ability, the time, the giftedness to help bear burdens, but they don't because they're proud. The New Living Translation translates this verse this way: "If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." That's good to hear. That's good to hear. You see, we often don't bear others' burdens because we're proud. We're so proud, we're so consumed with self that we don't see the needs of others. We're blind to the needs of others. It's all about me. If you've ever heard that comedian, Ryan Regan, the me monster. Me, it's all about me. Everything's about me. He says that he's at a dinner party and you have the lawyer and the doctor. And the lawyer is claiming about all these wonderful things that he has won, these cases he's won. And the doctor is bragging about his brain surgeries. And me, they just, me, it's all about me. Well, that's how we can often be. And it blinds us to the needs of others. And so we need to be humble. Dr. Schreiner, again, writes, those who do not help others in their struggles, who live lives of splendid isolation. Splendid isolation. We love to just be alone. Oh, it's so easy to be holy when you're alone. I'm so holy. I'm so patient. I'm so kind. And as long as you stay away from everybody else, you'll have that delusion. But if you get involved in a church with other sinful people, you get married. As one pastor wrote in a book about encouraging men to keep dating their wives even after marriage, he said, I thought I was such a holy man until I got married, and then I found out I was a jerk. And so when we get involved with other people's lives, we're not allowed to be isolated. And sin comes out, and their sin comes out, and then we have to rely on the cross. We have to look to Jesus and rely on Him for forgiveness and restoration and conflict resolution and humility. And so Dr. Schreiner says those who do not help others in their struggles, who live lives of splendid isolation, are guilty of pride. They think they're something when they're nothing. Proud people don't notice the needs of others. And also, when you do bear others' burdens, you can be tempted to be proud, right? When you do bear others' burdens, you can be tempted to be proud. I'm helping this person. I'm doing that. I'm serving here. Look at me. I don't need help. I'm not tempted. I'm the one helping and bearing everybody's burden. Woo! Spiritual elite right here. Anybody need help? Anybody need an answer to the Bible? Come on. I got you. I got it. Went to seminary. Evil. Those of us who bear lots of burdens, right? We can begin to be proud about that. Look at me. Look how great I am. And that's sinful. That's evil. That's pride. And God hates pride. We can get a savior complex. And so we need to be exhorted by the Word of God as we bear one another's burdens. Be humble. Be humble. You're nothing. You're nothing. You're dust. Joseph, you're dust. You deserve hell. And Christ is all. Dr. Schreiner again writes, or perhaps Paul thinks of those who are proud because they think they're immune to temptation, and hence they need not worry about their own failings but can devote their lives to helping others. Arrogance cuts people off from the lives of others, but it also is deceitful, for those who are proud are impressed with themselves when in actuality they are nothing. Those who help others in their spiritual struggles must be conscious of their own sins, and thereby they will not fall prey to the deception that they are part of the spiritual elite. As I said last week, I better preach my sermons knowing I need them as much as you or more than you. When I have someone I'm counseling on a particular issue, I better know that, save for the grace of God, there go I, and I need my counsel as much as they do, lest I fall. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Point number four, new creatures are not only humble, but new creatures in Christ test their own work and don't compare themselves with others. New creatures in Christ test their own work and don't compare themselves with others. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This passage is an exhortation not to compare yourself with other people. Don't compare yourself with others. Focus on God, His Word, and what He's calling you to do. Remember Peter speaking to Jesus and talking about John at the end of John's Gospel, John 21, 21 through 22. When Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Don't compare yourself with others. Don't compare yourself with others. Paul is teaching us here. The Spirit is teaching us here. One commentator writes, Paul criticizes the all too common practice of boasting about and taking credit for someone else's accomplishments or actions. Another pastor summarized this verse this way. I believe it's very helpful. In measuring the value of your own achievement, do not take the work of others as your standard of measurement. Don't get puffed up because a brother falls lower than you. Our pride loves to see people fall when we have stood. Paul says, stop feeding your pride by comparing yourself with those who sin. Don't measure your moral achievements by those of others. Measure them, test them by the laws of Christ. Then whatever there is in you to boast about will not be owing to another's inferiority, but can we boast of anything in and of ourselves? 10 verses later, Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he said, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And in Romans 15:17-18, in Christ Jesus I have a reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. The cross of Christ and the work of His Spirit in our hearts evaporate all the pride out of our boasting. The cross and the Spirit orient all boasting on the grace of God and transform it into joyful exaltation in what God is merciful to do through us. And so we can fall into two errors when we compare ourselves to others. We can look at those who are sinning and not living as they should, and we can feel proud. At least I'm not like that person. Or we can see what others do that is just so unreachable to us. He does what? He reads the Bible how many times a year? He witnesses to how many times a week? And we feel absolutely crushed and hopeless. And both are wrong. We're not to compare ourselves with others, but we're to look to Christ and His law and what He's called us to do. What does this boasting in yourself look like? Well, what does that look like anyway? Sometimes people hear this and they're like, well, Paul must be being sarcastic here because he would never call us to boast in ourselves. Well, what does that look like to rightly boast in what you've done for God? I believe Paul gives us an example in at least three different places in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, it's all because of God's grace. If I do anything helpful, worthy, glorious to God, it's because of God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Right? You could hear that one statement and say, wow, Paul's full of himself. I worked harder than all of them. But that's not sinful for him to talk that way. It's not. He's boasting righteously. I worked harder than all of them, but not I. It was the grace of God that is with me. He's always pointing it back to God. Always pointing it back to God. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Paul calls himself a skilled master builder. But he says it's because of the grace of God given to me. And Romans 15:15-18. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Did you notice that? He says, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, but he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. And so he boasts, but he's always pointing back. God did this. God's grace. Christ accomplished this. This is not of me. And ultimately that says not praise Joseph, but praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And finally, new creatures in Christ not only test their work and don't compare themselves with others, but new creatures in Christ realize that they will bear their own load on the day of judgment. Look at verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. And people get to this verse and they say, what? You just said in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens, and now you're saying you will bear your own load? Doesn't that contradict? No, it doesn't contradict. Because in verse 5, the Holy Spirit is referring to the day of judgment, the final day, the last day, when we will all stand before God Almighty, and there will be no more secrets, there will be no more excuses. Everything will be laid bare. God knows everything we've ever done. There are books to be opened about every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every feeling, done in public, done in the dark, done in our mind, and it will all be laid open. And on that day, beloved, you will stand alone. On that day. You will bear your own load on that day. This is the ground of verse 4. Why must you test your own work and examine yourselves? Because you will bear your own load on the day of judgment. Unlike verse 2, the point of Paul is making here is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. And we know this day is coming. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And Revelation 20:13, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. On the day of judgment, you will not answer for what others have done. You will only answer for what you have done based on the gifts and callings that God has given you. And we even see this when Jesus speaks about the talents. And one was given five, and one was given two, and one was given one. And the one who was given five made well on those and earned five more. And well done, good and faithful servant. And the one who had two earned two more, worked for two more, and was told, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who was given one was scared to death and went and buried it. And it didn't go so well for him. I presume that there's a weight upon your heart right now. And there should be, but there should also be a freedom upon your heart. Because one of the points I'm trying to make in this, and I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to make, the Holy Spirit is trying to make, is that you will not give an account for other people's gifts and calling. You will give an account for what God has given you and what He's called you to do. You see? God didn't call you to be Spurgeon. He didn't call you to be a Billy Graham and go preach all over the world and see millions of people come to Christ. He didn't call you to do that. He didn't call you, some of you, to be a pastor or a missionary. He called you to be you with the gifts you have and the calling you have. And that's as important as being a preacher and an evangelist. Anything else. The calling He's given you and the gifts He's given you, He expects you to be faithful. That's the basis on which you'll be judged. Phil Ryken, in his sermon on this passage, said, God has given you a unique set of gifts for your situation in life. You will not have to answer for what you might have done with someone else's gifts. But you and you alone will have to answer for the way you carry the responsibilities that God has given you. I love this from Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote, a faithful sexton, we don't use that word anymore, but let's just say janitor in a church. A faithful janitor is no less pleasing to God with his gift than is a preacher of the word, for he serves God in the same faith and spirit. This is true because God will not judge sextants or janitors on the basis of their ability to preach, or preachers on the basis of their ability to repair or clean the church. God will judge us all on the basis of our calling, our gifts, and our obedience. So do your own work. Do it without comparing yourself to anyone else. And do it well, for one day you will have to answer to God, both for what you have done and for what you have left undone. Isn't that freeing? I find that freeing. When I'm tempted to compare myself to other pastors who preach and every Sunday thousands of people get saved. He's called me to do what I'm doing, to preach here, to love here, to serve here. He's going to judge me based on how I'm faithful here. You mothers, you could be tempted, right, to think I'm here all day with the kids. It's draining. That's God's calling for you. To serve and to change diapers and to love the children and to teach them the Bible. A glorious calling to the glory of God. And the world belittles that in there. That's evil. And to the plumber and to the garbage collector and the truck driver and to the lawyer and the doctor and to every calling, the teacher, the nurse, the student. We all have our own callings. And God has called us to be faithful there and serve Him and trust Him and obey Him and delight in Him in all those callings. And that gives Him glory. That's what we'll stand before God and give an account for, not what He's called other people to. That should be free. And there should be a weight as well. We will stand before God someday and give an account for what we've done. I remember asking Pastor Mark Dever one time what he thought it meant in James chapter 3, where it talks about teachers will be judged on a stricter judgment. People want to be pastors? Really? I'm going to be judged with a stricter judgment? I remember asking, what do you think that means? And he says, I don't know, but I take it really seriously. I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account to God someday. I'm going to stand before Him. And there's a sense in which I will stand alone on that day. There will be no other person in this church to bear my burden on that day. Not mommy, not daddy. I won't be there standing on someone else's faith. There will be no husband or wife there to help you, no children. You will be there and there alone to give an account for your life. That should be sobering for anyone, that we will give an account to God with whom we have to do. And praise God, there is also a sense in which we won't stand alone. There is also a sense in which we will not stand alone on that day, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, I need Him. Oh, we need Him. We will need Him on that day. Jesus was never caught in transgression. Jesus never needed to be restored. Jesus is the most spiritual, who made it possible for everyone to be restored. He kept perfect watch on Himself and overcame every temptation. He bore all our burdens and spoke and lived out His own law, the law of Christ, perfectly. He was and is the greatest something, who made Himself the greatest nothing, becoming a slave and dying and bearing the wrath of God that I deserve and you deserve. We are to boast in Him alone, and He will help us carry our own load. Beloved, He is our only hope. He is our only hope on that day. Would you look to Him? For those of you who are unbelievers, would you look to Him for the first time and be saved all the ends of the earth? And for those of you who are believers, as you think about the sober seriousness of that day, Oh, cling to Christ. Cling to Jesus. Jesus watched with perfect sight, and all temptations crushed with might. He bore our burdens, loved all right, was counted nothing God would smite. He died to save from wrath and fright, then rose to be our chief delight. Now He is something none can slight. All knees will bow and boast in His light. Let's pray that God would help us to live this word out. Father, we are helpless without You. We are helpless to do what You've called us to do in this passage. Lord, we praise You for our Savior Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we might have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be humble people, that we would keep watch lest we fall into temptation. Lord, make us a people. Thank You that we are a people that bear one another's burdens, that I've even seen that this week. Lord, and help us grow in bearing one another's burdens. Father, keep us humble. Remind us that we are nothing. We are dust. We are nothing apart from Christ. And God, help us not to compare ourselves with others, but look to Christ and love one another and fulfill the law of Christ. And God, remind us. Remind us of the soberness of that day. As Luther said, there's only 2 days, this day and that day. Oh God, help us live this day for You and prepare for that day when we'll stand before You.
Thank you, Jesus.
And may we trust in Christ alone, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.